exactly like this one. Well, guess what? This might be. If you lose it, guess what? That probably is.
All right. How's everyone doing this morning? Everybody here? Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath? Okay, all right, there we go. Okay, now, you know when you put the money in the offering box over there, you collect all your money? You know, sometimes people go to other countries, and when they come back, they have change in their pocket from other countries. And sometimes they accidentally get in your little buckets and they get dumped in there. And when we count it, guess what we've got? We've got a whole bunch of coins that we can't use. Foreign money. Yeah, let's see. Let me look at some. We've got some. One here. Take my glasses off so I can read it. 25 centamos or something like that. 500 yen, maybe. It's some sort of Japanese variety. Let's see. What do we got here? Whoop. I guess you can read what it says. Okay, here's one from Netherlands. I got 3 or 4 from the Netherlands. And here's one from Turkey. I got one from Turkey here. 50 kronas. From Turkey. Let's see. What? Oh, is that one from the Philippines? Okay, here's one from... I got a whole bunch from the Philippines. Must have a lot of Philippine people here to take trips to the Philippines because I get a whole bunch of those. And then here's one... Canada, a dollar coin. Canada's coins look a lot like American coins. But they're slightly different. Here's a peso from Mexico. And here's one that's got 2 colors on it. I don't know if you can see it very well. Let me see here. Let me see if I can tell what it says. Two euros. 2 euro cents, I guess. To the European Union. And let's see what we got here. 5, some sort of Japanese or Chinese money. Let's see. 50 pence. Must be from England. 50 pence. Let's see. Kind of different. Here's 2 pence. I'll pass these around here in a minute. And here's Hong Kong. I think it's Hong Kong. I missed it. Let's see. Hong Kong. I got some Hong Kong money here. 1 something. I don't know what it is. $1. I guess it's just $1. Here's a Canadian coin. Anyway, oh, here's one. Oh, it's got a hole in it. Yeah, it's got a hole in it. Like a donut. Got a hole in the coin. It's worth it? It's worth 1 krone. Oh. Which I think, yeah, what was that? Netherlands? No, Denmark, I think, wasn't it? Denmark or Finland or something like that. Denmark? Okay. So anyway, now, let me ask you, let me put these in a bag real quick. Okay, pass those around, look at them while I'm talking. Now, can I spend any of this? Can I go down to Dillon's and spend any of this? Why not? Because it's foreign money. It doesn't work here at all, right? I can't go down and buy me an apple or anything. So, you know, there's a text in Revelations that says, no one will be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. So no one's going to be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. It's going to be, all your money is going to be kind of like this, isn't it? All the money is going to be kind of like these coins here. It'll be worthless. You can't go down to Dillon's and buy an apple or anything. So... Okay, now I got, let me get a quarter. Okay, I need a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer? Okay, so how about you? I'll let you volunteer. Okay, now there's a quarter, right? Go put it over in the basket. If I give a quarter now, and that's a real quarter, a real U.S. quarter. Okay, now where is that quarter going? No, that the quarter I just put in there? Well, who's going to be using it? The church, right? Or God's going to be using it, right? I just gave it to God, right? So it's worth something now. Now, if I... okay. Then there's another text in Matthew 6:21 that says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Okay, so where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, where did my coin go? It went to God's work, right? So where's my heart? It's in God's work, right? Now, if I take one of these foreign coins, here, who else wants to volunteer?
Me.
Okay, I'll let you do it. Don't put that in there. Okay, now where's that going to end up? You know where that's going to end up? Huh? No, you know where that's going to end up? It's going to end up back in this jar. Why? Because it's not worth anything here, right? No, it's not worth a thing. So I'm going to have to, when I count the money, I put it right back in that jar because it's a foreign coin. So we just got to remember. Okay, so now, did anybody get an allowance? Does anybody get an allowance? Some people get an allowance. Some people do some things to earn some money around the house. Do you help mom or dad? Or you have a mom and dad? Yeah, and everybody hopefully has a mom and dad. So anyway, when you start earning money, you have a choice. When you start getting money from either allowance or doing some work around the house or helping others, you have a choice. You can either help God and do His work, or you can keep it or spend it on something on this earth, and guess where your heart will be? If you spend it to buy a bicycle, let's say you save up enough money to buy a bicycle, where's your heart going to be? On the bicycle, right? Your heart's going to be with that bicycle. You're going to want to keep that bicycle nice and clean and ride it all the time. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But
we should put God before our own things.
Exactly. We should put God before our own things. So we should help God's work, and then that's where our heart will be, is wherever we put our money. Okay? So just remember, at some point, all the money we have, it's going to be like this jar of coins. It's going to be worthless. And we can work with it now and do something for God, or we can keep it and eventually it won't be worth anything. So shall we have a prayer? Okay, everybody. Shall we have a prayer? Father, we thank You for the opportunity You give us to give back to You. We pray that You would be with these young children as they learn the lessons of life and as they grow, and that they will put their heart with You and put their treasures with You. We pray for the adults as well, that You will help them to put their money where their heart is. Help their heart to be on You. We thank You, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, is that your... I also found this one. He said it was his. You made one like that? Okay. I've had that for... I get all sorts of stuff in there. I get little toys, and I get tokens and washing tokens. Oh. All right. Now time for our prayer. If anybody has a blue card, they can bring it forward at this time. Father, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We thank you that we can put the things of the world out of our minds and that we can focus on you and that we can spend the day with you. We thank you that you especially set it apart to be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, that you would continue to work in our lives, that you would continue to help us to put away the things of this world, that we can come closer to you. Father, we pray for those that are ill, that you would work in their lives, that you would heal them, if that is your will, and that you would comfort them and help them to see your presence. We pray for those that are struggling spiritually or physically or mentally, that you would work in their hearts, that you would help each of us to focus on you and see the goodness that you have toward us, that you want to be with us, that you want to enjoy our company, and that you want to bless us. We pray that you would be with Brian as he gives the message today, that your Spirit would be with him and that your Spirit would be on each of us as we listen, that we might hear what we need to hear and that we might put it into practice. Lord, I know there are many things in each of our hearts that we need to give over to you, that we need to put in your hands, and I just ask that you would help each of us to do that, to put away those things that so easily ensnare us. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Ellen White, commenting on the Beatitudes, wrote, "He who has given his life to God in ministry to his children is linked with him who has all the resources of the universe at his command. The Lord will not fail him in the hour of suffering and need." The story of Heinrich Jung Stilling, a German ophthalmologist, inspires believers to trust in God completely. He wanted to serve others and prayed that God would lead him into a service profession. He was convicted to start medical school. However, he needed $1,000, of which he only had $46. A neighbor heard of Stilling's plans and offered to give him a ride to Strasbourg, where the medical school was situated. That divine providence was repeated time and time again. For instance, Stilling ran into a merchant in Frankfurt when his money was almost gone. This merchant gave him $33. Once in Strasbourg with his rent and tuition due, Stilling found himself again penniless. His landlord, instead of asking for the rent, gave him $40. His entire career was a series of minor miracles. Stilling thanked God by becoming a benefactor. He performed eye surgeries and restored the sight of many, even those who could not afford surgery. Stilling is an example of stewardship. Paul suggested that believers should imitate God's life of generosity. God loved and gave himself as a ransom to many. May we also choose to give of what the Lord has given us. May generosity be the real trademark of every believer. Today's offering is for the local church budget. May the deacons come forward and receive the offering. Father, we thank you for this offering. We pray that it will bless others and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song that we're going to sing today is so familiar with everybody. Even the young children knows this song. So you can sing along with us in your heart. And Esther and I are going to sing this and at the same time play with our ukulele.
Thank you.
The scripture reading for today is Philippians 3, 18 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 18 through 21. Give you a minute to get there. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Photography is my hobby, although Christ is where my heart is. It's a wonderful Sabbath, isn't it? Maybe a little cloudy outside, but you know, when you look outside and you see the clouds, you know, the sun is still shining through those clouds. You remember the last time I was here, what I preached on? Some of you weren't here, so you know you're excused for that. Last time I was here, I preached about William Miller and 1844. And how the character of each one of our characters, we need to be less involved in this world and loved in this world and more into heavenly things, as our scripture reading mentioned. Our conversations need to be heavenly. Now, again, the same principle. How many of you remember Pastor's sermon last week? Just last week. Now, I can understand you not remembering mine because mine was February, if I remember right. So I can understand not remembering back, 4 months. But it was just last week that our pastor, Pastor Draggett, got up here and preached. Do you remember what he preached about? What was it? Longing for God. Longing for God. But not only for longing for God, but that we should have that heart for God, that our heart is not in this world. The various things that this world, it tries to entice us. And there is a lot of things in this world to entice us, isn't there? The distraction of this world is intense. I'm tired. I'm broken down. The world that we live in today just hurts the very presence, my very heart in me. Does it hurt you when you look at the news reports? Or even just hear the things that people are talking about at your workplace? You may not be physically tired, but maybe you might be emotionally tired. There's so many things. I don't know. Just take a look around. Does anybody look like they're not tired? We're all tired. The pain that we have to suffer through day by day, not only physically, the physical ailments. Now, you look at me and I'm a young person, and yes, I am a young person. And some of you may have more pain than I do physically. Actually, I will say, yes, you do have more pain than I do physically. And you probably also have more pain than I do emotionally. And maybe spiritually too. As we have been on our knees praying for a certain individual, and the prayers seem to be of no avail, and we spend those hours on our knees praying. We spend hours handing out glow tracts. As preachers, we get up here and before we come up here, we spend hours and hours and restless nights praying for the message, the scriptures, the things to say. And when you go through your lives, you think of the various things that the Bible studies that you go through, the people that you come in contact with. And it is tiring. But before I continue anymore, I need to pray for some strength. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, You see each one of us here. You see our hearts. You see our pain. You see our spiritual decline. You see that we may not be ready. And so, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit may come down upon each one of us. Conviction and leading into all truth. That we will focus on You, Lord, in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. See that phrase up there, get ready, get ready, get ready. That's the name of the sermon. That's the title of the sermon. And it's been something I've been researching and studying the last couple months. through Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy. And I want to share what the Lord has given me. But it's not just for me. It's for you too. It's for all of us. It's for every single living, breathing person on this planet. Ellen White, who wrote early writings on page 64, said this, In a view given, meaning a vision given, June 27th, 1850, my accompanying angel said, "Time is almost finished. Do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should?" And let's sit there and ponder that question a little bit. Do you? Sitting in the pew today at Three Angels Church, do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should? She says, "Then I was pointed to the earth and saw that there would have to be a getting ready among those who have of late embraced the third angel's message." Said the angel, "Get ready, get ready, get ready. Ye will have to die a greater death to the world than ye have ever yet died." I saw that there was a great work to do for them, and but little time in which to do it. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Are we getting ready? Are we just taking up space on this planet Earth? Are you just taking space in that pew that you're sitting in, the place where you're sitting? Or are you getting ready? Do you come to church on Sabbath morning as part of your getting ready? Or is it just a routine that you do Sabbath morning coming about 11 o'clock? And if for the few that come to the Sabbath school at 9:30, and the even fewer that come to the superintendent remarks about 9 o'clock, 8:45. Or even fewer than that, if you look in your bulletins, there is actually a prayer time Sabbath mornings at, I believe it's 8 o'clock. 8:30? 8:30? What are you doing to get ready? Are you here to get ready? There was a feast, and if you open your Bibles to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Now, when I told certain people around me, mainly family, that I was going to preach on the Day of Atonement, I said, I haven't heard a sermon on the Day of Atonement in a long time. To me, I can't remember a time that I've heard a sermon on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, maybe in your Bibles you have a section heading, and it says Day of Atonement, chapter 16, verses 1 through 34. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But in here, I want to summarize a little bit for those that may not be aware of the Day of Atonement. Aaron, who is the priest, and in all purposes, the high priest, is to come before the Lord and offer in the holy place a young bullock for a sin offering. And then it got very interesting. And I'm very simplifying it. there were two goats brought. And lots were cast for the two goats. And the lot that fell upon one was for the goat for the Lord. And the other one was known as, in certain translations, as either the scapegoat or the goat of Azazel. And you quickly find out what happens to each one of them. And this is the main story of it, of the Day of Atonement. That one goat, the goat for the Lord, is killed. And the blood of that goat is sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The other goat, they, after the priest, the high priest, Aaron, would have sprinkled the blood of the goat of the Lord, he was to go back and place his hands upon the live goat, and he was to confess all the sins of Israel upon that live goat. And then that goat would be taken, and your Bibles say, by a fit or suitable man. And the Hebrew word there is one that is ready, that is fit. That is, as another translation put it, suitable for the task. And he would take that live goat and he would take it to an inhabited place out in the wilderness. And he was to leave that goat there. And he was supposed to come back. And that's, in a very quick summary, is the Day of Atonement. And as you see on the screen there, there are three things that are mentioned in the Day of Atonement that I wanted to cover today. And that is, first of all, the blood. These are the various verses that is mentioned. I don't think there was any verse that I wanted to quite pull out there. But blood is, and you'll see later as I go into a little bit more detail in it, but blood was one of the various important things for the Day of Atonement. It was very essential. That was what was sprinkled on the most holy, on the mercy seat, which was in the most holy place of the sanctuary. Now I'm giving this also. Maybe I should not assume this, so I'm going to just say it. The sanctuary building, the main building of the sanctuary, because there was an outer court, but in the main building of the sanctuary was two compartments. There was the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place is what everybody, what the priests would take the blood from the congregation on a daily basis that confess their sins, and they would sprinkle they would put the goat, the blood of their offering, sin offering, on the veil in the holy place. But this was a mere just transferring the sin of that individual to the sanctuary. And on the Day of Atonement, this was in the most holy place, which was the other compartment in the sanctuary. Just for those that may or may not have known, you don't want to assume when you're up front that everybody knows the sanctuary. Because that is very important with the Day of Atonement. If you don't understand the sanctuary, the Day of Atonement won't mean as much to you. And that was a very brief one. So if you don't know much about the sanctuary, I encourage you to study it out, because it is one of the most important, if not the most important, topics that you should search and research and study in the Bible in connection with Jesus Christ and salvation. The second one that you were supposed to do was that you were supposed to afflict your souls. You were supposed to afflict your souls. In verse 31, or actually 29, it says, "For this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth with you." But as you can see up there, the last one, atonement, that one is covered the most in this chapter. These are all the verses just in this chapter. Obviously, in Leviticus, there's more mentioning of blood than just five verses. The same thing with afflict, and the same thing with atonement. Affliction, these are some, when I was wondering about how do you describe affliction to somebody? Because sometimes when you say afflict, it comes with a negative sense. But the positive sense and what it meant in the Day of Atonement was to humble yourself. To humble yourself before the Lord. And as it says here up in these texts up here, verse 67, these are all from Psalm 119. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So affliction is something that enables us to keep the word. Do you see that in that text? Or am I just trying to pull something out of the text that's not there? It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So if we're not afflicting ourselves, what's happening? We're going astray. Verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So it's a good thing. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that I'm being afflicted. That I afflict myself, humble myself, or being humbled. It's a good thing. But this world tends to not look at it that way, does it? It looks at humbleness as a problem. Dr. Bryant, you mentioned in Sabbath school, young adults class, about the keeper of the faith, and how that we should be, the Christians should be more violent. Is that humble? No. That is not humble. That's the doing the afflicting and not being afflicted yourself. We should not be doing the afflicting. We should be afflicted our own selves. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So if somebody says, "Have you been afflicted today?" "Yes, I have. And I'm happy for it." You're not going to come up to when somebody says, "Have you been afflicted today?" "You know, Yeah, I have. And, you know, it's just, you know, these people, they just don't understand who I am. They don't understand what I'm trying to do. Instead of looking at it as a curse, we should be looking at it, as David did, as a blessing. The blood and the atonement, I want to put this, and this is the text I wanted to read, of Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now I want to point something out here. This word right here, life, this word here, souls and soul, same Hebrew word. Nephesh. Same word. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, or the life. It's the same thing in Genesis 2:7, when God formed man, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living nephesh, a living being, a living soul, a living life. So, when it says the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your life, for your being, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for you sitting in that pew. Or wherever you may be, because this is being broadcasted on the internet. So, anybody that comes and listens to this sermon on the internet, I always try to make mention of that and point to that, just in case, because you know that's an outreach. That blood is an atonement for your life. Later on during the appeal, I will have a song in the hymnal. It's an invitational hymn. It's an invitational hymn called I Gave My Life for Thee. What will you give for me? Jesus gave his life for you to make an atonement for you. Are you just going to go through life without even recognizing him? Are you not going to do the work that he has for you to do? Are you just going to go through life paying bills, breathing the air that God supplies for you, and just surf the internet, play games on your phone, watch TV, watch movies, read various other books than the Bible? He made an atonement for you. He shed his blood for you. Because it is the blood that makes the atonement for you. Now, I only have 10 fingers to point. I don't have 100 fingers to point. But I'm pointing at you, each one. I'm not pointing to any single individual. He made an atonement for you. And what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond to what he did? In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 358, it says, thus in the ministration of the tabernacle and of the temple, that afterward took its place. The people were taught each day the great truths relative to Christ's death and ministration. And once each year, their minds were carried forward to the closing events of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the final purification of the universe from sin and sinners. The ones who openly rebel against God. But not only that, but for those who don't make an effort, that don't serve for the Lord, there's a great ministry to be done in sharing what He's done for us. People that are caught in this world will be lost because their focus is on the world and its system and not on the world that Jesus came not to condemn, but that they may have life. And in His death, He was hope. He wants each one of us to have life. 2 Peter 3:9 says that He desired that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should do some work for Jesus. That they are motivated by the love of Jesus. So the Day of Atonement, as I've asked various people, when it comes to the New Testament, just doesn't seem to be there. Or is it? Is it there in the New Testament? Well, this was said in Patriarchs and Prophets, 3:52, says, "No mortal eye but that of the high priest was to look upon the inner apartment of the sanctuary. Once a year could the priest enter there, and that after the most careful and solemn preparation," notice that, careful and solemn preparation, "with trembling he went in before God, and the people in reverent silence awaited his return, their hearts uplifted in earnest prayer for the divine blessing. Before the mercy seat, the high priest made the atonement for Israel. And in the cloud of glory, God met with him. His stay here beyond the accustomed time filled them with fear, lest because of their sins or his own, he had been slain by the glory of the Lord." So the role of the high priest was very important. Because only the high priest was able to go in the most holy place. And what, on the Day of Atonement, is the main focus? The most holy place. That's where it all happened. Is in the most holy place. The book of Hebrews, numerous times, it talks about Jesus being the high priest. And if He is the high priest, where does He have access to? The most holy place. And where is the most holy place? What event happens? The Day of Atonement. And Scripture, if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews 9. Now, it says on there 11, but I want you to go to verse 7 first. Verse 7, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 7, says, "But into the second part, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So there's the scripture evidence that the high priest alone, so not only does Ellen White say it in Patriarchs and Prophets 3:58, but here in Hebrews it says it as well. But look at verse 11. It says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purification or the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Another place it says, now because of what Christ has done, we are able to enter into the most holy place with boldness. The other, in the Old Testament, and this was in 1844, and I'll cover a little bit what I covered in my last sermon. It says here in Daniel 8:14, it says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary be cleansed." In 1844, they were looking forward to Jesus coming. Did you notice that? I don't know how many of you noticed, but in the opening hymn, on the very top it says, "From the Millennial Harp, 1843. That song was written around the time that they were anticipating Jesus' return on October 22nd, 1844. And you notice the words in the song, "In a few more days." You can hear the music. You can hear the music. You can hear the music sounding through the air. They were looking forward to Jesus coming again. And they were getting right with God. They were looking at their lives and seeing, what in my life is not in accordance with Scripture? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Am I doing what is right? Am I following God? Am I keeping the law? Am I doing what is necessary? They were examining their souls, their lives. And I say this, how much more should we do that today? how much more should we be living in this current life that we've been given, expecting the Lord's return? Are you expecting the Lord's return? Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because the seventh-day part is about the Sabbath, but the Advent part is about His second coming. And if you are not anticipating the second coming, well, you're not following the Advent part. The Day of Atonement, as was they knew that this had to do something with the Day of Atonement. But when they, because the sanctuary being cleansed was on the Day of Atonement, but they misinterpreted the sanctuary. And before you blame them and come up with all the wonderful acclamations about yourself, like, I would never have done that. I would have definitely saw the sanctuary as the heavenly sanctuary and all that fine stuff. In the spirit of prophecy, it says that the Lord held His finger, His hand over that. Nobody knew. Not even their enemies knew it. Because they were enemies that did not look forward to the second coming and would slander them who were looking forward to Jesus returning. Do you talk about the second coming? Do you talk about your Lord and Savior coming? But that testing time was to prove them. It was to prove them because, and it must be a God thing because I've heard it twice from two different people, and I didn't have enough time to look up the source, but there was a preacher that preached about fire escape religion. That when you hear the evils and all the things that are happening and Jesus is coming and all the evil is going to be done away with, you're just going to serve God because you just don't want the alternative, which is the lake of fire. But that was the same with them in 1844. There was a group of people that were serving God, proclaiming His second coming, not out of sincerity, but out of fear. They were part of the movement because they didn't want to be part of the lake of fire. Now, the question must be asked, what's your motive? What's your motive for serving the Lord? What's your motive to coming here every Sabbath? What's your motive to tell people about Jesus? Is it out of fear? Is it out of fear that you don't want to be punished and that you don't want the lake of fire? Or is it because you recognize the atonement that's been done for you and you are compelled because the love that's been shown you, you want to express that love? You want to express that love to each and every person that you meet. Your conversation is no longer about people like LeBron James or President Trump. But your conversation now has turned to heavenly things. And you're talking more about Jesus. You want to talk more about the divine love that He has shown us in these Scriptures. The death on His cross. The resurrection. that testing point in 1844, the ones that were serving out of fear became the worst enemies. There will come a time, and maybe it's already come, that as we want to talk about the love of Jesus, and we want to talk about that our loving Savior is coming back, it will be made fun of by the very people sitting in the pews here today. Oh, you're too fanatical. Or are you not fanatical enough? And we start picking at each other. Because when our conversations are not on heavenly things, our conversations can be on earthly things, even if they're religious based. When we start accusing each other, we don't even share the same love that our Lord and Savior shared with us. In Great Controversy, page 426, says, "The coming of Christ as our high priest to the most holy place for the cleansing of the sanctuary, brought to view in Daniel 8:14, the coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days as presented in Daniel 7:13, and the coming of the Lord to His temple foretold by Malachi are descriptions of the same event. And this also represented by the coming of the bridegroom to the marriage, described by Christ in the parable of the 10 virgins." See, she talks about in those 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. The 5 wise had a desire and were diligently searching the Scriptures. But the 5 foolish, they were just there for the ride. They were just there to take up a pew. They were there just to own a Bible in their house. They were there just to say, "I love Jesus. I've done so many things for Jesus." But it says that they don't have enough oil. And when the bridegroom tarries, they don't have enough oil. So they go and ask the other ones, "Hey, can we use some of your oil?" And they say, "No, we only have enough for us." So they have to go off into the city and buy the oil. And by the time they come back, the bridegroom has come, and the door is closed. And they knock on the door, and they pound on the door, and they say, "Let us in, let us in, let us in." And they name the various things that they did, and Jesus says, "Depart, for I know you not." The Day of Atonement was in preparation for the Second Coming. Because as Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days did meet its end in October 22nd, 1844. And the sanctuary, the Day of Atonement, that was to be cleansed, was the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly most holy place. And so now we are living in the antipodal Day of Atonement. And I have to share this, Paula, and I guess, Dan Tierney, you were there too, because it was in the juniors class this morning. You recognize that chapter? Matthew 22? Yeah, the juniors. Is it juniors? Juniors. And anybody that was here for the student remarks, or superintendent remarks, Paula, this morning, I hope I don't embarrass you. I don't know if I can embarrass Paula. It's amazing how God leads. I'll just say it that way. Because this is what she covered in the superintendent remarks. When she started covering it, she started talking about the marriage feast. In Matthew 22, I started getting teary-eyed. You ever gotten to the point where you're doing something for God? You're doing something for God and you're not sure if this is exactly how it's supposed to go, or if this is what you're actually supposed to be speaking on. Is this really the message that God has for me to give? And then it hits you. And God reveals something that you were going to cover, and you know in your heart at that moment God was preparing for this event. For you that weren't there, Matthew 22, and again, it's a quick summary. It's probably the only way I'll get a sermon done quickly by just giving quick summaries. But I encourage you to look at Matthew 22. I encourage you to read Leviticus 16. And other texts that I had to quickly summarize. But Matthew 22, you have a king, a parable about a wedding feast. Jesus is giving this parable of the wedding feast. And I'm going to bargain that. Jesus says that the king has made a wedding for his son. And he sends out the invites. And the invitations are for those that are intended to come. Those that are bidden to come. Those that are on the registry for the invite. And they don't want to come. To the point where they actually make light of the invite. And then when the king says, okay, well, I need to send out more invitation, you know, maybe some physical invitation to them. And instead of receiving the invitation, they kill and murder those people. And so the king is very upset with them, as he should. And the king goes and destroys them and their cities. I don't know if you really fully understand what Jesus said in that parable. Cities are destroyed. Cities. A great mass of people who are invited turn down the invitation. What does it mean to turn down an invitation? I'll let you ask that to your own self. So, obviously the king needs people, because this is a festival. He doesn't want his son to have a festival with nobody there. Because what kind of festival would that be? What kind of happy time would that be? What kind of wedding? Have you ever seen a wedding where there's only the bride and the groom? And the priest that's doing the minister? Yeah. And maybe the immediate family? I mean, sometimes, yeah. But so he goes and he sends his people to go out to the byways and the highways and get everybody they can. And when they get everybody they can, he comes through all the people that were invited, as Paul made it, and it was very important, bad and good people attending the wedding. And this must, you know, I was thinking about this. This must be before the actual marriage wedding itself. Because this is not about heaven, which is when the actual marriage of the bride and the groom come together in their marriage ceremony. So this has to have happened here on earth. And so, as the king is making his way, looking at the various people, he comes upon one that doesn't have the wedding garments. And he says, how did you get in here without the wedding garments? He's speechless. And because he doesn't have the wedding garments, you ever thought about how fierce this is? He's bound hand and foot. He's taken prisoner. He's not just gently escorted out of the wedding. He's taken, bound hand and feet. And he's brought out, not just out of the wedding, but to the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is not a good place. Right? And so, as I was studying this, it has to do with the Day of Atonement. Because in the typical Day of Atonement, we are supposed to be afflicting our lives, humbling our lives, examining our lives. Are we meeting right with Jesus? Is your character like Jesus? Do you reflect Jesus in everything you do? As Dan Tierney mentioned, or are you worthless like that foreign coin? And eventually going to be cast into the lake of fire and through the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, study your scriptures. Look at the various ways that the end of the wicked are examined and written. That is why right now, in the life that you are living, it is important to examine your souls. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that needs to be taken out? Is there anything in my life that needs to be put in? Is there anything in my life that is not being rightly focused on, which is heavenly things? Am I being distracted by this world? Am I not fitting myself for the proper wedding garment? Because those that did not afflict themselves on the Day of Atonement were cut off. And that word for cutoff is karat, which is the same word that is in Daniel 9:26. It says, in the middle of the 69 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. Karat. And in the middle of the 69 weeks, or in the midst of the week, I should say, in the midst of the week in Daniel 9:26 about the Messiah being cut off, what happened? The crucifixion of Christ. Christ meeting the second death. For himself? No. Because the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you may have righteousness. Just like the atonement, the blood was the atonement for your life. On the Day of Atonement, it wasn't for, there was a separate atoning for the priest himself. But when he actually came to do the actual Day of Atonement, it was for you. It was for each one of you. And so, the danger of not afflicting ourselves, our lives, our souls in this time of mercy, because this is a time of mercy. You may not think so with all the tough times you're going through and how tired you are, but this is a very merciful point in life where you are sitting in a church listening to a preacher, looking in your scriptures, hopefully, and not on your phone at a various game or whatnot. But you're actually, maybe you're looking at a Bible. I won't discount that. But it says here in Great Controversy 428, this work of examination of character, of determining who are prepared for the kingdom of God, is that of the investigative judgment, the closing work in the sanctuary above. And that is the Day of Atonement. Because she says in early writings that once he is done with the antipical Day of Atonement, with his investigated judgment up there in the most holy place of heaven, when he is done, Revelation, where it says, let the filthy be filthy, the unjust be unjust, and the holy, holy. Because there will be no mediator. There will be no... The word's escaping my mind right now, but you're probably saying it in your hearts, hopefully. Intercessor. There is nobody up there at that point. So right now is the time where the intercessor is able to take your sins that you confess. And this blew me out of the way, and I'm going to say it anyways, because I haven't fully studied out, but I'm going to say it anyways. 1 John 1:9. We always quote it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what else? Cleanse us. What happens on the Day of Atonement? Cleanses. So now is the time to confess your sins. Because once the intercessor leaves the antipical Day of Atonement in the most holy place and comes down here, he's going to take off his priestly garments and he's going to put on his garments of vengeance and he's going to come deal with the wicked. I hope none of us are there on that side. I hope none of us, not a single individual here, will be those that will be the ones that are casting, crying for the rocks to fall on us. Hide us from the vengeance of the Lamb. I hope none of us are that. It is a very important time that we live in. And I wonder if we even know it. If we even realize it in our lives. Because He is coming. He is coming. And He says in Revelation 22:11, He says, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. He is coming quickly. What's your reward going to be? Is it going to be life? Or is it going to be death? And I'm not talking about the death of the body. I'm talking about the death of the body and soul. Your spiritual death, the second death. This terrified me when I came across this. I don't have the reference there. I apologize. It's early writings, 119. I saw that the remnant were not prepared for what is coming upon the earth. Stupidity, like lethargy, seemed to hang upon the minds of most of those who professed to believe that they were having the last message. My accompanying angel cried out with an awful solemnity, "Get ready, get ready, get ready, for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. His wrath is to be poured out, unmixed with mercy." And I want to take a stop there. What does that remind you of? Pastor preached about it not too long ago. The third angel's message. It says there, "Ye are not ready." Ye are not ready. And when I saw that, I said, "Yes, Lord, I am not ready. I'm not ready." Maybe some of us have seen some bad things happen, but I haven't seen the worst of things. My faith has not been tried as much as some others have. Oh, I might have bared witness about the Sabbath early on in my Seventh-day Adventist profession. But I have not suffered as much as other people have suffered for the trying of my faith. But even then, there is a great calamity coming. And I shared this at prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. And more than that, there is a time we need to get ready. We need to look at our hearts. Is there anger in our hearts? Is there something else taking place in my heart that isn't God? You're not ready. Are you sitting in this pew just waiting for the time to be over? The sermon done yet? The Bible's getting too lengthy for me to read. I can't get through Chronicles. I can't get through Leviticus. You're not ready. Are you willing to stand for the Sabbath? Do you know how to defend the Sabbath? If not, you're not ready. Do you know how to defend the state of the dead? Do you know how to defend what you believe in? If not, you're not ready. Do you know God in and out? It's such a relationship with Him that you reflect His character. That somebody can look at you and hear from you and say, that person spent time with Jesus. If not, you're not ready. Are you looking at people to notice you? To notice the pain that you're suffering through? You want to be noticed for whatever trial and tribulation that you're going through. You're not ready. If you think the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you at appropriate time, and then you'll be saved, you're not ready. If you're leaning upon me or any other preacher for your salvation, you're not ready. And if He doesn't know you, if He doesn't know who you are, and everybody else on Facebook knows you, everybody else on Twitter, everybody in the Three Angels Church, Wichita, wherever church is, if you're known in the community, but you're not known by Him, by Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not ready. The rest of the quote is for you. Rend the heart, not the garment. When I say rend, I mean it needs to be torn open. It needs to be vulnerable for Jesus. Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they heard something that wasn't contrary to God, they would rend their garments. They'd say, blasphemy! And they would rend their garments. You need to rend your heart. A great work must be done for the remnant. Many of them are dwelling upon the little trials, said the angel. Legions of evil angels are around you. I'm going to say all around you. I don't know how many of you feel like the evil angels are pressing down upon you. But there are legions of evil angels around you that are trying to press in their awful darkness, that ye may be ensnared and taken. Ye suffer your minds to be diverted too readily from the work of preparation and the all-important truths for these last days. And you know what the most important truth for this last day is? I bet you're waiting for me to tell you. But you want to know something? You better study your Bible. You better read the Bible. You better pray. You better afflict your soul. Examine yourself. Because if you're waiting for somebody else to tell you what the most important thing is, then you're not ready. So what will you do? What will you do to get ready? Did you hear the music that's about to be played? It's from the the hymn that I mentioned earlier. It's 281. It's not the closing hymn, so you don't have to open your hymnals. But as the music is played softly through the three verses, Jesus gave His life for you. He made an atonement for you. He is now in the most holy place, making intercession for those that confess their sins and that want to be right with the Lord and follow His ways. And not just be there to take up space, but to serve a purpose, to follow Him, to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And if it be through suffering, so be it. I'm going to stand for Jesus. For those here that have yet to examine their lives, I want you to come up here. If you have not truly taken the time to ask Jesus, Lord, where am I at spiritually? Am I spiritually connected to You, or am I somewhere off, floating in this world, be it with sports, entertainment, movies, television? You know, that box is beginning to look more like a 64-inch plate. Seems to be taking more attention away from the Bible than anywhere else. If that's you, I want you to come forward. If you are just sitting in this pew because, well, it's the Sabbath thing to do, I want you to come forward. Now, I know it may take some guts to get out of the pew, but did you see that last text? That last quote? We are sitting in lethargy. We are stupefied. We don't see the necessity of coming to Jesus and rending our hearts to make ourselves right with the Lord. I pray that you have the boldness to come forward. Jesus is coming soon. Before He comes, there are going to be questions for many things. Are you willing to stand for Jesus? Even if you don't come forward, are you willing to stand for Him? In typical Day of Atonement, means so much. Preach here forever. we still wouldn't fully comprehend the love that He is doing for us in that most holy place. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, I pray nobody here will fall under Satan's power. I pray, though the evil angels may be trying to assail us, Lord, they have no more power than we let them have. Because all we need to do is say in the name of Jesus, I rebuke thee. And because of the power of your name, they must flee. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for each one of us. May we not take it for granted. You know those who go home after this service and go back to worldly things. Worldly conversations. But Lord, you have the power to convict. You have the power to overcome. And these trials in our lives, as we make it past each trial, Lord, you have said that through your prophet, that each trial victory will prepare us better for the next. And we have that hope and promise. Lord, even though we may fall every now and then, Lord, you have the ability to help us get back up again. Though as your wise counselor mentioned, though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get back up. Lord Jesus, we claim these prayers. We claim these promises. Each one are lifting up a prayer about what we need to do in our lives. Lord, may we not wait till it's too late for the revival of our hearts and to reflect your loving care for each other. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.